Can everybody hear me okay? Go up a little bit higher, Jacob, please. Good morning, family. It's good to see some of you. It's been a little while, but I'm glad everybody's back together. Question for you. Di, you kind of alluded to this. Is the world still crazy this morning? Oh, my gosh. It's like you can't turn the TV on or Facebook or any social media stuff, and it just seems like the world is crazy. I got some good news and some bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? The bad news? It's probably going to get worse. You want to hear the good news? Jesus wins. And as Christians, guess what? We're on the winning team. But here's the problem. It's probably going to get worse. When Jesus came to earth, we celebrated at Christmas time. Do you remember what we called Jesus? What we call that whole thing, what he came here for? He's the Lamb of God. He was the Prince of Peace. Where's the peace? And if you've ever been in the Middle East, I have. Some of you might go there. Some of you maybe have been there. Or if you watch the news, the Middle East is not a peaceful place. It hadn't been for a long time, if ever. Maybe when it was the Garden of Eden was there where the rivers all come together. I think that's where the Garden of Eden used to be physically. Who knows? But here's what I know. There hasn't been peace. And even when Jesus came, it wasn't peaceful. In fact, we know it was quite the opposite. So my question to you this morning, or my theorem, or what I postulate this morning is, why are we surprised? Jesus' own words are that we're going to find that out, that he talks about this. He talks about this very scenario. Why are we surprised that there's not peace in the world? Why are we surprised when there's evil going on all around us? Why are we surprised, and why are we longing for something that maybe seems peaceful yesterday or in the past, but it's really not a peaceful thing? It's not a Garden of Eden. It's not. The world has always been full of evil. The battles are going on. The spiritual battles are going on. But why are we surprised? So my question in my sermon today is peace or division? Peace or division? If you have your outlines, we're going to be taking our notes there. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we begin this message this morning, Lord, I pray that we focus on the centrality or the intensity, the place where you want us to be in your word, which is the truth, the bread of life. The question is, why is there not peace in the world? Why is there division? Why are there strife? Why is there wars? Why can I stand up here and say it's going to possibly get worse? Well, we know by reading the truth, reading your word, that's what the prophecies talk about. The end times. It talks about more strife and earthquakes and pestilence and plagues. But God, I'm tired. Can I be honest? I'm tired. It feels heavy. It feels burdensome. Sometimes I just wish it would go away. You know, fondly thinking about those times when maybe things were calmer or more peaceful. But even as I say that, Lord, even I know that even back then, when I was growing up, it wasn't a peaceful place. It just appeared that way or felt that way, but it's not a peaceful place. And the apostles and the disciples, when they lived with you, it wasn't a peaceful time. So why do we think it is? Why do we struggle with this? Why are we surprised today when the world seems to go upside down? So, Lord, I pray that your word speaks through me, that your spirit just fills this place, and we have a wonderful time of just insightful learning. Let it be about you, Lord, not about me. It's in your son's most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's put the first slide up. Our readings today are going to be in two places. First one's going to be in Luke. Now, Luke, if we remember right in the Bible, he was a doctor by trade. He was a guy that paid attention to detail. So he was very meticulous in his writings of these letters and the teachings of Jesus. Matthew, on the other hand, was one of those fisherman guys. And so sometimes when you look at the Gospels, the first four books of the Bible, they're all talking literally about the same time with Jesus, living their years with him, their 3 years. But there's differences, small differences, but it's the kind of differences that would be like a witness to a crime. You know what they say about the police will say, if you have four or five witnesses and they tell exactly the same story, you know what they're saying? They got together ahead of time and they're probably comparing notes and they're probably not telling the truth. So it's okay to have differences. It's okay to have small differences and because we all don't see things the same way. We all don't hear things the same way, do we? Your wife will tell you to do one thing and you hear something totally different. Remember that box thing? We're in our nothing box. Remember? We hear what we want to hear. I want peace in our world today. Amen? Oh my gosh, I just wish peace would break out everywhere. That's the bad news. So we're going to learn about that today. But here's the truth today. The world does not want you and I ready. The world doesn't want us ready. The world does not want us prepared. The world does not want us to be ready to go. They want us to be rocked backwards. They want us to be unsettled. They want us to be worried. They want us to be concerned, fighting amongst ourselves. How many arguments have you ever gotten into, or have you been part of, or maybe you've read, where people just love to poke the holes in scriptures or talk about Jesus in a way that just inflames you or gets you angry? Or that's Satan. Or you take a position socially on some issue that you believe very strongly the Bible says to do one way or the other. And then somebody smacks you across the face, maybe not literally, but figuratively, because you think differently. Ever happened to you? Guess what? It's been happening for a long time. You know what? Here's just the real truth. The followers of Jesus were thought to be nutballs, fruitcakes, crazy, Looney Tunes. Because what Jesus was teaching was so against what the world wanted and was preaching and teaching, including the religious folks, the people in the temples, the people that should know better, the people that were promoting peace, harmony, love, dove, happiness, all that stuff. Everything was against what Jesus was teaching. That's why Jesus was so unique. People wanted to hear him because he was different. He was teaching and preaching and doing things so differently that people were just amazed. We're drawn to that. We're drawn to that uniqueness. We're drawn to that difference. We're drawn to that, wow. And here's why I think we are. I think all of us, ever since the fall in the garden, are looking for an answer, a truth, a hope. All of us innately want that, right? When I ask the question, wouldn't it be great if peace broke out? How many of us want it? That's what I want. I would love it to go back to some less crazy day. You know, is it January of this year, February, before we all heard about this stuff? Was it last fall? When is that? But I can tell you this. I grew up in the 70s, and while I loved apple pie, Chevrolet, and baseball, and that's what my growing up years were, there are some of you in here, or your families, were fighting in the Vietnam War. Remember that craziness? Let's back the bus up a little bit further. If J.D. was here, I'd point at him. He was in the Korean War. Let's back up. Some of you are alive and growing up during World War II. Some of you maybe even got to feel the pressure from the Depression and what that all meant. And if you go back even further, and this is where our culture is kind of losing some of the history, but World War I, you know, when the Spanish flu broke out and the masks were out then, and the craziness, anybody wondered if you're going to die? You had World War I, and everybody thought the world was ending. This has been going on for a long time. And you know why? You know why? Because of sin. I don't have an answer. There's no solution other than Jesus Christ came for us so that we could have salvation. That's the answer. That's the only answer. So why are we surprised when this stuff hits the fan? The craziness. We ought to be expecting it. We ought to be not surprised. We ought not to be caught unawares. But here's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be preparing. And sometimes when things like, you know, I can do this. How many? I mean, I ask the question, y'all can do this. Think back to a time that was a lot calmer. For some of you, it was 6 months ago. So some of you, it was, you know, a peaceful time in your early life. Maybe when you were young, not married, and, you know, living large. Maybe it was when you were a kid. Maybe it was before some tragedy happened. We all know those times. We all can go there. But even today, if we're truthful with ourselves, it wasn't a peaceful place even back then. It felt that way, or it felt different, it felt better. But it's the craziness is just getting worse. We know that. You could take the Bible and read all the way through Revelation. You look at the prophecies from Daniel. You look at all the Old Testament stuff pointing towards the end times. And it's going to get worse. The world does not want us ready. So knowing it's going to get worse, I love science in that it can help us. When I worked in the aircraft business, you put an airplane up in the air with 150 souls in it, you want to make sure it's safe. So it has weather radar on it. And the ground tracking stations for tornadoes and storms was very important because airplanes and lightning and thunderstorms don't play well together. You have crashes. So we would develop high-end, very, very specific electronics to help with that. That was preparation. That was getting prepared. That was getting ready for the worst-case scenario. What are we doing in our churches today? What are we doing in our personal lives? What are we doing in our families? During the Depression, when probably around World War II, remember, how many of us were around when that was going on? World War II. Any of you? Okay. Rationing. Remember that? Anybody remember rationing? Coupons? You could only get certain things with certain times and in certain limitations. And we struggle when we can't go and sit down in restaurants today. Some of us had the only thing we had to eat many times was what you can grow in your backyard. Or in our area, farmland, we could, you know, grow in our own areas. The city folks didn't have that luxury. Preparation. Sometimes things change and we have to adapt. We talked about that last week. We talked about adapting in the last couple weeks. We've been talking about that, getting ready. But the world does not want us ready. So let's put some scriptures up. So let me set it up. There's two places in the Bible that talk about this interesting conversation. Jesus lived for about 33, they think right around maybe up to 35 years of age. His ministry on earth was the last 3 years of his life. So he was a carpenter's son. He grew up as a carpenter. He was working. He was teaching in the temple. He was doing a lot of strange things for kids. You know, they didn't have baseball and football and Nintendo back then. He was working. And he was very intelligent, very smart. People knew something was different about him. And so in Luke the doctor records this interesting conversation. Jesus, do you remember the story of the loaves and the fishes? Where Jesus went to go teach, he went across the lake and 5,000 people followed him. And they're all hungry. And Jesus looks to the two boys and takes their lunch basically and passes it around. And when they get done, the miracle was how much they had left over. Baskets full of food. Great story. This is the second time now where Jesus feeds the 4,000. So this record is at a time, it's in the third year of Jesus' ministry, basically his last year, basically just before he goes to Jerusalem and he dies. So things are kind of coming to a head real fast. Jesus is, he's trying to get as much out as he can. He's teaching intensely to the apostles. The miracles are happening and people are paying attention, but here's what's also happening. As Jesus' intensity is picking up, guess who he's making mad or madder? The religious guys, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They're plotting to kill Jesus, was taking on a new level. And they're challenging him. They're pushing back on him. So this is the context of Luke 12, 49 through 53. It says this. This is Jesus' own words. Luke recorded it. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am in until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Have you seen that before? You know, at Christmas time, we sing peace on earth, joy, goodwill. These are Jesus' own words. He didn't come here for peace. He says, I came here for division. What is he talking about? Is Jesus stirring the pot? Is Jesus the one causing the problems? No. You see, what we have to remember is since the fall in the garden, there's a spiritual battle going on around the world. We're part of it. We're part of it. If you profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're part of it. And if you don't confess that with your mouth, you possibly are on the other side. No, you are on the other side, not possibly, because you're either for Jesus or you're not for Jesus. So when Jesus is talking about division in here, there's some key words: fire, division, baptism. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? Now, just so you can understand, it's not just Luke's words or hearing this. Let's go to the next slide. Matthew also heard it, and he recorded it, but it's a little bit different. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. There it is again. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword. Remember the other version that said division? For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and so on and so forth. So, remember I said there's a little bit of difference between the two? Sword, division, fire. But they're basically saying the same thing. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, you got to understand this. The Jews at the time of Jesus' time were looking for who? The Messiah. They wanted a king to come and fix everything. Solve the problem. Stop the fighting. Get rid of the Romans. Reunite Israel back into one strong country. Get the kingdom going again. Get the power back in and sit on a throne. And that's what they wanted. They were tired of the fighting. They were tired of the dying, the battles. Their life was just as bad as it seems like as ours. Now, we don't have Romans putting us up on crosses yet. It's happening in other countries. Voice of the Martyrs will tell you about the significant number of deaths that are happening in places like the 1040 window in the Middle East, atop of Africa, in the sub-Sahara area, where the Muslim groups and some of the Islamic groups are going into villages and just taking the whole village out. And if you don't profess to Muhammad, their prophet, they'll shoot you. Now, if that was happening in Tuscola, would that not catch your attention? Would you not be a little bit outraged? But when we have riots going on and our statues being torn and our history being thrown out and our books being thrown away, how do you feel? Do you feel a little angered, a little bit bothered? How do you think the Christians felt back at the time when Romans were putting people up on crosses for their faith? Decimating whole families. It's been going on for a lot longer than we want to admit. Was it better yesterday or 50 years ago or 75 years ago? I don't think so. Here's what I do know that's changed. The amount of information that you can get in your hands right now is overwhelming. Overwhelming. And I think what we need to do is take our phones and throw them away. Turn off the TV, turn off the internet, and go out and be with your neighbors, go out and be in your towns, and just turn that junk off. Because you can get that and you can just get depressed. I know, I feel that way at times. I feel so burdened and oppressed. I want to do something. I want to say something. I want to go out and throat punch somebody because they're criticizing Jesus. You want to react. Don't you think that's part of the whole thing? Who wants us that way? Remember I told you, the world does not want us prepared. They want us angry. They want us rocked. They want us to feel fear. The world wants us to forget about Jesus. But Jesus came here and said, I didn't come here for peace. I came here for division. So let's talk about his words. Go ahead, Jacob. There's three key words or letters that in those two scriptures that I want you to think about and what they mean and what they mean to us today. Number one, the first one is the word fire or sword. That's a purification or truth. Because of Jesus, we now have this. We have his testimony. We have his teaching. We have the new testimony. We have the new commandments. We have his teachings telling us, forget what you've been taught by the Jews. Forget what you've ever learned. Follow me. I'm a little different. Follow me. But that fire and sword thing is important. For the Jewish people, when they hear the word fire, it's a refining. It's a purification process. Are you not going through a purification process? Are you not going through some kind of a process where you're improving and getting better? Isn't that what our hope is? Isn't that what faith is all about? We want to become more like Jesus. And in that process of having fire in your life, pressure, heat, refining goes on. It's not pleasant. It's not something that I wish on anybody. But we're all going through something. We're all feeling the heat. We're all feeling something. That's that purification process. Now the sword, it's a couple symbolisms. The sword is the word of God. It's the truth. What happens when you hear the truth? You either follow it or you don't follow it, right? You either believe it or you don't believe it. The world says, I don't believe it. I don't believe this. Jesus was a nice guy. He was probably a wonderful teacher. But I don't believe that's God's word. I don't believe that's from heaven. I don't believe that that's the absolute truth. In fact, Don Lemon on CNN a couple weeks ago made this spurious comment. And he was talking to, I think, a pastor at the time. Well, this Jesus guy, or Jesus, when he was here on earth, wasn't perfect either. What? If you believe that Jesus wasn't perfect, you might as well just walk away. Because Jesus only came here because he was sinless. That was the deal. That was what the prophecy was. That's what God's word to us was. Jesus was here without error, without sin. And here's a famous news guy, I don't even call him a journalist because I think it's more about entertainment than anything, saying that our Jesus is not perfect. He wasn't a perfect guy. I'm thinking, how can you talk about our faith when you really don't even know what you're talking about? It got me angry. The truth is the truth. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He was pure. So when we follow Jesus, we're not following other sinners. We're not following the world. You either follow Jesus or you follow the world. Number two. Oh, before I go on, it's a process. Refinement is a process. It just doesn't happen once and you're done. It's an ongoing process. So keep that in mind. Number two, he talks about his baptism. He goes, I need to go through a baptism, and it kind of sounds like he's wrestling with it. It's where he knows he's going to the cross. It's his allusion to the fact that he's got to go to the cross. That's his baptism. And the word baptismo, which means immersion, he's talking to a Jewish audience in Greek and in Aramaic. Baptism means to immerse. Where did Jesus go? After he came off the cross, where did he go? In the grave. And he came back up again. He knew, that was him saying, I know where I'm going. I don't want to necessarily go there. That's where he talked about the kindling. I wish it was already on and done, but he had to die for us. Number three, He says division. And that's really what it comes down to, folks. You're either for them or you're against them. So when he talks about a family being torn apart, father against son, son against father, daughter against mom, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, he's not tearing families apart on purpose. That's not his goal. Because elsewhere we know we're supposed to honor our mother and our father, right? That sounds confusing. What he's saying is that because of your belief and your faith in him, it's going to cause strife in your families. Has anyone in here ever bumped into somebody in your family when you tell them that you're a Christian, all of a sudden things change? People look at you a little different? Maybe they don't invite you to the parties anymore? Or they say something very rude. Oh, you're one of those. Now you're goody two-shoes. Now you're this. Now you're that. That's what that is. That's what that division that Jesus is predicting. When you take a stand for Jesus, it's going to set you apart. And here's what I'm going to tell you. It ought to set you apart. Because you're no longer following the world. And if you're not feeling a little bit of heat or a little bit of pressure, I'm wondering how much you're setting yourself apart. Are you really doing the things Jesus wants you to do? Because Jesus, you're representing him now. That's the team you're on. That's who you follow. That's who you pledge your allegiance to, your faith in. It ought to set you apart. It ought to make you look a little wacky to the world. That's okay. We're not whack jobs. We're still the same people we are. I've told you this story numerous times. When I went back to my 20-year reunion, and sitting around the table, I was sitting around a bunch of people who at that time would have had the label burnouts. You know those guys? They're the smokers, the partiers, the whatever. And they would go out behind the school building and smoke and have a good time. And I'm sitting there because I don't know why God put me there, but Carrie's there, 8 months pregnant, and it got around to what we're doing now. Some of these people were showing me pictures of their grandkids, and my first son, Jake Zachary, was in Carrie's carrying him. And they said, Rich is going to become a what? I was studying to be a pastor. People look at me like, what? Because they knew me. They knew my past. And don't get me wrong, I wasn't one of the party or burnouts or whatever you want to call them. But they knew me. I mean, I used to cuss like a drunken sailor. My life wasn't perfect. My life was far from perfect. So when people heard me say that, it's like, really? That set me apart. Now, they did not stop talking to me that night. In fact, what it did was it opened the door. Really? What happened to you? Did you get hit on the head? Did you drink something funny? Why are you changing? And it created a great opportunity to talk about Jesus and about God. I'm not in touch with many of them now, but I know those people, they got a chance to hear the truth. You ought to be set apart. You ought to be a little different. People ought to look at you a little. And you are going to feel some persecution. You are going to feel that refining, that pressure to conform. Because the world doesn't want to lose you. Satan does not want to lose you to the good side. He's going to fight you. He's going to do whatever he can to distract you and to make you focus the other way. So, three key words of Jesus. But here's where we want to go with this. What those words mean for all of us is that we all have expectations. You know what an expectation is, right? Everybody's got them. They're kind of like opinions. But here's where I know. Disappointment comes from all disappointments. If you're upset or disappointed about something, it came because a expectation wasn't fulfilled. Be it your spouse, be it your friends, be it a child, be it your job, be it the world, be it the stock market. An unfulfilled expectation, something that you expected to happen, didn't, and you're disappointed. That's where they all come from. Here's five areas or five expectations that we all need to kind of visit. And if we're okay, then we move on. But if we're not okay, we got to fix it. We got to work on it. Number one, there will be division, not peace. If you think that as a Christian, the world was going to be kumbaya, you need to revisit it. If you think that there's not going to be turmoil, there's not going to be problems, there's not going to be craziness in the world, you need to revisit this. and get your head around the fact that what Jesus' words 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, there's going to be division, not only in our families, but in our place in culture. See, for the Jewish people, remember, I think I've shared this too, the firstborn male child is the child that gets the blessing from the father. So if you're a farmer in the Jewish world and you're successful, the first male child is, you pass it to them. So number 2, 3, 4, and 5, they don't get anything, or they get way less. The blessing goes to the first child. That's how it works in the Jewish world. My dad was the first male child, and he married a Catholic girl. Ooh, did he mess up the whole, the people were totally, they thought my dad was whacked. I don't know. He was not a good Jew. He wasn't following their teachings, because a good Jew wouldn't have gone out and married a Catholic girl, a Gentile. I had to learn this all the backwards way. I wonder why people looked at us funny when we showed up at the parties for the family. You know, it's like, oh, you're them. you're from that male child. But anyways, there's division, not peace. In my family, there was division. In my bigger sphere of family, oh my gosh. When we went to the temple, I had to put on a yarmulke, but we sat over here to the side, because we weren't Jewish. I mean, we were, but not. The immediate family right in front. There are places. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's going to happen. You need to visit this. Number two, you will first face persecution. You will face persecution. And how is that going to look? For some of us, it might just be we're off somebody's Christmas card list. Or you're no longer invited to the parties, or you're no longer called out on the phone as often, or people say things directly to your face, very impolite, or they call you names. In the workplace, you're told you can't talk about your faith. Put it away. You can't talk about Jesus. You can't do this. You can't pray. Or if you find out that you do, they avoid you. Anyone had that one happen yet? It's happened to me at school. So at least I felt it. Now, the persecution we're facing is a lot different than the persecution over in China. There are people dying for their faith in China, the Middle East. Will that come here? I think it will, eventually. It's inevitable, because it's in the prophecies. Now, whether or not we're going to be around when that happens, I don't know. But we need to be prepared for it. And if you're not dealing with this and you're not facing any of this today, you need to visit this. Why am I not facing persecution? Why am I not feeling any pressure or that heat that I'm talking about? Some of it very simply could come down to the fact that maybe you're not living your life the way God wants you to. Because when you're living your life and doing the things that God wants you to, or the following this, it ought to set you apart from the rest of the world. People ought to be seeing some differences in your life. It doesn't mean that you purposely go and hit them over the head with the Bible. It doesn't mean you go up and start talking stained glass to them or make yourself more righteous than anybody. In fact, that's what turns people away. But the model of how you live your life, how trustworthy you are, your word is your word, how you treat others, that ought to be seen by the world as a little different. Because there's not a lot of that going on around the world very easily. Now, in our community, it's different. The Midwest, the small towns, that's just who we are. That's our culture. That's our lifestyle. You go to the big cities. I remember walking down New York City. Anyone been to New York City before? Okay, Jolene, Jason. You don't look at people. You know, you walk down the street, and you certainly don't say hi. That's just not normal. I mean, don't get me wrong. People say it if you know each other. But that's not a part of life. They walk, they put their head down, they go. It's just not normal. Being polite. But please don't get me wrong. I'm not bashing New York. There's a lot of good people there. But there are cultural differences. You'll see them. You're probably going, Rich, what are you talking about? This is just the way it happens in some of the big cities. It's just different. The pressures and stresses of life. The crime rates are higher. People lock their doors. They get real protective. You will face persecution. Our church in Southern California was, it was like, when we were planning that church, we were getting attacked a lot from the community. Shut your doors. You're parking on our space. We're getting emails and calls all the time just to disrupt us, just to mess with us. Number three, the world will challenge your beliefs. The world will challenge your beliefs. Inevitably, it'll be somebody will come up to you and say, nah, you're full of it. You don't know what you're talking about. You liar. They'll call you whatever because they don't believe it. Now, here's the thing for you. Here's where you got to revise it. My dream would be for everybody to have this so immersed in your heart you could just quote it, right? That's what God wants us to do. But the reality is, for most of us, that's not the case. You should be able to defend this, your faith. You should be able to speak to the truth of the gospel and the good news. You should be able to at least walk them through the Bible and point to them and tell them the story of what the Bible is. If you can't remember the exact verse, don't worry about it. Look it up. We have technology. We have the capability to do that. But what we ought to do is get to the place where people are willing to come to us and talk to us and dialogue with us about our faith. That's what we want to get to. The world will challenge your beliefs, and that's okay. When they see something different, the world is looking for answers. They're looking for hope. And today, people are looking for a lot of hope. They're looking for answers everywhere, sadly, in all the wrong places. Be prepared. Number four, next one. We must trust God over the world. The big debate right now with this COVID thing going on is, can you trust the science, right? Can you trust the science? Man, my heart, I've been around aerospace, I've been around high tech, I've been around a lot of stuff, and a lot of that is science, and I've seen it, and I get it. But God, and Adam and Eve were the original scientists, by the way. They were the original biologists, chemists, they named everything. But somehow, science can become a god in itself. Okay? It can displace God. And we can follow science to the exclusion of the truth of what God's teaching us. Science is part of our faith. We should embrace it, not fear it. But when the science starts teaching us to distrust and challenges your faith, that's the subtle little problem that we're all having. Who do you believe? Who do you trust? I'm glad we're at a place where we as a country can say, if you're not comfortable, wear a mask. That's okay. If you are comfortable, don't wear a mask. I'm okay with that. I'm not struggling with that in my faith. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we can't trust our government institutions anymore at all, they're lying about numbers, they're lying about the cases, they're inflating things on purpose, I'm going, why? But then this whole sermon kicks me in the butt. Why am I surprised? The world has got evil in it, folks. The world has got people in it that don't care about you and me. They care about themselves or they care about the other side. So, again, why are we surprised? We must trust God over the world. Trust God entirely. That's hard to do today. Next and last. The order in life will be upset. I kind of wondered where I should put this one, or first or last, but is the order in life mixed up right now? A little bit? It feels like something's broken. It's just not working. It's just kind of, we go 3 steps forward and 18 steps backwards. It doesn't feel right. Now, there's a lot of things that are working right. I mean, we get up in the morning, we have breakfast, we take our showers, we go about our business as much as we can without. Then you start bumping into things. You start the mass thing. People that are getting in your face. It's just weird. It just feels awkward. The order of life, the things that we get used to, and this is why I put it last. Remember I told you you could look back at some time and you think, oh, that's normal? That's just an illusion, folks. There's no normal. We keep talking about this new normal that's coming. Ever since the Garden of Eden, everything's been abnormal. That's not how God designed it. So everything that's in the world is abnormal because that's not God's plan. Why are we surprised? That feels weird. Things are awkward. Okay? The order in life will be upset. You know, one easy way to distract you, Satan, it's real easy. Change the order in your life. Change something. Change one of the things that you hold on to. And here's the test for you, if this has to be changed or revised or visited. Those little things that are upsetting to you, why are they upsetting to you? Why is the order one way or the other upsetting you? We call it freedom, we call it rights, we call it whatever. We put a lot of names on it, but when we rationalize at the end of the day, what does it really matter? It's God's order that we're trying to follow, correct? Not the world's order. We get a little complacent. We like things to go the way that we like them, right? We like to be able to pick up the phone and call for tickets to the baseball games. We don't even know if they're going to have a baseball season this year. I know people who are talking about not watching football ever again. I know people who are upset with the things they're painting on the roads and the streets. None of that feels normal. Seeing statues of Christopher Columbus being torn down. Bottles being thrown at police officers. They're insulted constantly in these riots, in these protests. That's not normal. It feels abnormal, doesn't it? But why are we surprised? The order in life will be upset, and that's what Jesus was talking about. So here's where we're going to land. Here's our takeaway. Preparation starts with understanding. Remember I told you the world does not want you prepared? It doesn't want you ready. Well, if you acknowledge and you say, I'm a Christian, I want to be prepared, it all starts with understanding. And the understanding of what I was hoping to tell you today is that there's nothing normal. The world ever since Garden has been abnormal. It's full of sin. There's a spiritual battle going on around us every day. It ought to feel a little abnormal. It ought to feel a little bit strange. It ought not to be weird to us. What's weird is the world doesn't know that this is happening. The world does not want to acknowledge it, but we know. But again, also I know this. Go to the end of the Bible. We win. We win. Yeah, it's a little crazy. I want the new normal with Jesus and the new heaven, the new world. That'll come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Ah, man. The world is just, it's struggling, Lord. The world and the people in the world and the systems of the world and the things that we depend on, the things that we count on. Or maybe we shouldn't count on them as much as we do. What I do know I need to count on is you. And it needs to start there. I need to redirect and get my focus back on you. You're neither going to leave us nor forsake us. You're never going to do anything to purposely harm us. And you're watching out for us. I trust you. And those days when we're feeling a little wobbly or a little bit, you know, bothered or upset or a lot upset or a lot bothered, let us just get back to focusing on you and your truth. We trust you, Lord. We know how this is going to play out, and we ought not to be surprised. It ought not to get us down, because we have the hope that's in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that far surpasses anything that we'll ever know, do, or understand. And we can count on it. So, Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for his words of preparation for us 2,000 years ago. It ought not to surprise us. It's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.